sower before. And as I have used to exhort you, I will do so now again. Just because you've heard it before doesn't mean that you cannot hear it anymore. Hear it yet again. Hear it afresh. Hear it anew. Let this be a hearing event. So listen. Here's the parable of the sower. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For the one who has, more will be given to him, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for that which was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Let me begin with asking you a question. Which of our senses, seeing, hearing, tasting, smelling as well, which of them do you think is the primary one? Which is the most important one? Would you rather go blind in this world and have people lead you by the hand, or have a dog lead you across an intersection? Or would you rather be deaf, so that you cannot hear what people are saying? And let's not talk about eating or tasting and smelling. Well, some say hearing is the most important of all the senses. Aristotle, the famous Greek philosopher, used to argue that hearing is primary, because hearing and only hearing allows us to listen to the Logos. And of course, the Greek philosophers understood the Logos to be the all-pervasive principle of life, which gives structure and meaning to the universe. Now for me, as a Christian who has believed in the gospel, and for you as a Christian, the Logos, which is none other than the Word of God, the Word of God is life itself. The Word of God is food, indeed. It is life itself, and no human option exceeds this privilege of hearing the Word of God. No human privilege exceeds this one, to be able to hear God's Word. In Jesus' teachings, and you know this, God's words often came in the form of stories, and we call them parables. Jesus was not the first one to teach in parables. The rabbis, roughly contemporaneous with Jesus, also used parables. They used parables to illustrate truths of the Torah. They used parables as handles for understanding the Torah, principles of the law. Jesus used parables as handles for understanding and seeing the kingdom of heaven. Another way of conceiving this is to say that these stories that we call parables, these parables that were so characteristic of Jesus' teaching ministry, they are like dialing into a radio frequency where you can hear the voice of God speaking about the realities of the kingdom of God. Now, it is noteworthy, and I think you should take this home. You should never forget what I tell you here about this parable. It is noteworthy that three of the four evangelists include parables in their accounts of the life of Jesus. John does not have any. John is the only gospel that doesn't have parables. The other three do. And many of the parables that they feature, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, will be common to them. The parable of the sower is the one parable that you will find to be the very first of all the parables featured in any of the gospels. More than that, only this parable will close with this ominous saying of Jesus, "He who has ears, let him hear." All three are consistent in including the saying of Jesus. And finally, all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, will use the parable of the sower, as did Jesus in his teaching ministry when he walked the earth, they will use this parable as a trajectory for teachings on principles of hearing the Word of God. So in all three Gospels, this is the first parable. All three Gospels include the saying, "If you have ears to hear, hear." And all three Gospels will then expand on this principle by teaching principles on hearing the Word of God. In a nutshell, this parable was understood to be, at least by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and arguably by the early Christians, the followers of Jesus, and many of which had heard Jesus himself in the marketplaces and plazas of Palestine and the towns and cities of Galilee and in Jerusalem, it was perceived to be a parable about or of parables. A parable that teaches you how to read and how to hear all the parables, the touchstone for all the stories of Jesus. And this is a parable about parables and the guide to understanding all the others. And by way of analogy, you can say a guide to understanding and hearing all of God's Word. And this is why this parable is so important. This is why this parable begs to be heard. That being said, let me draw your attention to verses 10 through 15, because this thing that Jesus is saying here, that these words may put you off, because it appears that parables were an anti-hearing instrument, not intended to make plain and obvious the truths of the kingdom, but to turn people away from it and to shut their eyes and to prevent them from hearing. Here's what the text says. Disciples come to Jesus and ask, why do you teach in parables? Maybe they had in mind, can't you make it plain? Can't you make it obvious? Jesus answers, well, it has been given to you to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And then he goes on to say, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. You will indeed hear, but never, never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. And so forth. These words appear to be saying that parables are not intended for people to hear and understand, but quite the opposite. That people may not see, that they may not hear and not understand, so that they would not turn, and that Jesus would not heal them. All of this Jesus himself says. How are we to understand this? Well, parables use allegory. They talk about soils, as here, they talk about seed, rocks, trees, fruit, all of these things. And you do need to connect the dots. What's the significance of the soil? Well, Jesus explains the soil is the human heart into which the word is sown. What's the significance of the seed? Well, the seed is the word of God. Who is the sower? Well, the sower is Jesus Christ. These connections, they need to be made. So that may raise the question, maybe some people are not able to make these connections, and that's why the parables do not lead to hearing and understanding and seeing and perceiving spiritual things, understanding the kingdom of God. Is that it? That you need special intellectual powers or perhaps a gift to understand symbolism to make sense of the parables? If your heart tells you, well, that cannot be it, can it? Then your intuition serves you well. If you just go a little bit beyond the text that we read this morning to verse 34, in the same chapter, we read, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. That means that whenever he taught, there would always be symbolism. There would always be parabolic discourse. Not all of it was parables, not all of it was story, but much of it was, and always something. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Listen to this. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Now, what this says is that the parables do reveal what used to be hidden. The parables are revelation. Therefore, the parables do reveal the nature of the kingdom of God. In addition to this, you could turn to other stories, other accounts in the life of Jesus, where Jesus taught in parables, and the people did understand. They could make sense of what Jesus was saying with these stories. For example, in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus' ministry is coming to a head. The opposition in Jerusalem is filled with hatred, and they already plot against him to kill him. In that situation, Jesus speaks of the parable of the vine dressers, you know, the wicked vine dressers who killed all the servants of the owner of the vineyard, or they abused them. They never rendered fruit. Eventually, the owner of the vineyard sends his own son, and they kill him. And in Matthew 21:45, you read, now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived, they understood that he was talking about them. So they connected the dots, they could understand the symbolism and make sense of it. So it isn't a special intellectual capacity. Before I go on, let me place these words of Jesus in their proper Old Testament context. In fact, he does quote Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. If you think that these words are harsh or appalling, wait until you hear the original. If you were to turn to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, this is the initial calling of the prophet who has seen a vision of the glory of God in the temple, and he breaks down. He feels like he's falling apart because he knows that he's a sinful creature and he has no business standing in the presence of God. God then cleanses him. And then he sends him out to preach to the children of Israel who are also unclean, who are also sinners. And in that initial calling, Yahweh says to Isaiah, make the heart of this people dull. Shut their eyes. Close their ears so that they do not hear, see, that they do not repent, and that they will not be saved. That's even worse than the version that Jesus presents. So what is being said here? Well, is this not a vigorous way of stating what is inevitable? Namely, that Israel will not listen. Israel's relation to God's word has always been marked by a refusal to submit to the word, to listen to the word. As a matter of fact, the words of Isaiah 6, 9 through 10 are being heard also in later prophets. For example, in Jeremiah 5:21, he uses words so similar that you can draw a straight line from Jeremiah 5:21 to Isaiah 6:9 through 10. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. And you could turn to Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 2, where an echo of Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 is being heard. All three major prophets, they use the same language in describing how Israel relates to the word of God. And they all say, they hear, but they don't. They see, but they don't. Israel's relation to God's word has always been marked by refusal to listen. This is an idea that we see in the prophets, namely, Israel is too far gone. A hardening of the heart has already set in, and it is at a stage where they will not be reached by the word of God anymore, and judgment is already decreed, so that the very word that is being preached to them becomes judgment as they further harden themselves against it. And now, Jesus, quoting these words, is saying, this scenario is also true today. This scenario also obtained for Jesus' public ministry. And we do read, don't we, that he came to his own, and his own received him not. So the history of Israel's refusal to listen is now being repeated or continued in Jesus' public ministry. That is why he quotes these words. So what is hearing and understanding the word, hearing and understanding the parables? Well, the parable provides the answer. It has to do with bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. The various soils depicted in the story all received the seed. So this means that these are people of different walks of life, and they all acoustically heard the word of God. All of them. But the parable is not even about the different backgrounds or the different circumstances from case to case. The story is interested in what comes of it. It's about bearing fruit. That's all. And yes, when you hear a parable like this one, it does require an act of translation. And sometimes the listeners didn't get what Jesus was saying. In fact, this was a case where the disciples came to him and they effectively asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? Because not even we do quite understand what you mean. Sometimes Jesus had to explain to them. But as I showed to you, in many other ways, they did understand. So there is a sense in which you do need to connect seed with Word of God. You do need to connect the dots. You need to translate the parable to understand it. But I would call this a surface level understanding and a surface level hearing. There is also a deep level understanding that translates into an obedient response. The situation is roughly similar to storytelling. Imagine that you sit at a campfire and Jesus tells you a story. And the idea with storytelling is, or central to the idea of storytelling, is that you identify with the characters of the story. Otherwise, you could tell a story about your own experience. Or people could tell you a story about your own experience. No, you hear stories, and stories are being told so that you may identify with the characters. So, in Charles Dickens' Oliver Twist, for example, there is a certain Bill Sykes, a criminal. And are you to identify with this individual, or are you not to identify with Oliver Twist, the poor little boy who is being done wrong, and eventually, though, is being blessed in some way? The same is true for the parables. This is how the parables, the stories of the kingdom, work. You must become a part of the story in order to hear. Or you must become what is depicted in the story. And one way or another, you already are part of this story. You can identify with one of these four soils, even now. And another way of putting this is to say that the parables are no different from all of God's Word, in whatever form it reaches us, all of God's words require a decision. Jesus refers to this in verse 15 as a turning around. You used to face this direction, now you turn around, you face this direction. All the parables, all of God's Word, require a decision. Do you submit to the reign of God, the rule of God? That's the kingdom of God. Do you submit? The parables brought people to that point, that decision. Do you submit? Because you have enough to understand what I am saying. But do you submit to the reign of God in your life, or do you not? How do you hear? Like the three kinds of soil, unfruitful soil, I should say, many will respond to the reign of God. Told in these stories and elsewhere in Scripture, many will respond with a kind of faith that falls short of saving faith, less than saving faith. I told you these things some weeks before, maybe early December, late November, but to refresh our memory, notice how there is a logical progression in thought in this parable as you move from soil 1 to 2, 3, and 4. The first group of people, as we see seed being sown by the wayside and immediately is snatched away, this is a group of people or an individual who has a complete lack of positive response to God's word due to the power of evil. And you are not to think of supernatural power snatching away the word that is being preached or taught or shared in some other way. These are This is a world that lies in wickedness. Satan still is the prince of the power of the air, and there are all kinds of distractions in this world that make people not hear, not believe, not respond by saving faith. So the word is being shared, and you may get a spiteful sneer. Or the word is being shared, and you may hear people say, maybe some other time, and I'll hear you on this maybe next week or so. Not today. The word is snatched away. Easy come, easy go. That's the first soil. The second soil is different because here is what you might call a temporary faith. It's a temporary faith because you can see that the people having no root in themselves and not really understanding, but they do understand enough to see that, this is good news. And they rejoice and they go forth, and there is a kind of faith, but it is superficial. It is superficial, masquerading as true commitment. And here's what happens. When that faith is being challenged, when the wind starts to blow and the rain falls and it beats against that house, it will fall. And great is the fall of that house. So eventually, with persecution and hardship and trouble coming his or her way, the hearer falls away from hearing the word, from the fellowship of God's people and of the Holy Spirit. Then there is a third kind of people that is being depicted. And these people are yet one step further towards the light, you could say. These are people that have genuine interest and genuine conviction about the truth of the gospel. You do not see them hearing the word and walking away from it. And if you ask these people, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Messiah? They say, why, yes, of course. And if you ask them, do you believe that you are a sinner and that you cannot be saved by your own efforts, but only by faith in the gospel, they will say, well, yes, of course. And these are people that frequent the churches of our day, have always done so. And yet, this response simply falls short due to the rigorous demands of discipleship. The result, they don't bear fruit. Other things pull them, and the pull is stronger, the current is stronger, and they get pulled away. They don't walk away completely, but they don't bear fruit to perfection, so that you do not see growth. You do not see the fruit that you expect to see in a person who has truly been saved and born from above, the evidence of a new heart. So, from soils 1 through 3, we have a steady increase. You could say perhaps in commitment and longevity. As far as the third soil is concerned, these are not people that necessarily fall away. They simply don't bear fruit. They remain unfruitful in their lives, in their application, in their hearing of the Word of God. They remain unfruitful. Now, there is only one legitimate response to God's word, only one, and that is obedience and perseverance therein, which demonstrates true conversion. Jesus conceives of this in two ways. Verse 15, I draw your attention to verse 15. First, it is a turning. This would refer naturally to the initial confrontation with the word of God and the person breaking down before God and turning, 180-degree turning, from serving or worshiping idols to serve the living God, right? But then, of course, this is an ongoing process. We still need to be converted. We still need to be convicted of the truth. And this is what Jesus refers to as a healing, that I would heal them. Today, as you sit here and listen to my words, you are not healed completely. You are still a sinner. Saved by grace, yes, but you are still not healed completely. You still await that day that brings complete freedom from all the aspects of the curse, from all the remaining sin in you. So this is an ongoing process, and there are two things that we need to keep in mind. First, Jesus is involved in it. He says it, that I should heal them. Not that they should heal themselves, but that I should heal them. Not that they should follow clever principles or man-made devices. I heal them, he says. So Jesus is involved, and without him, there will be no fruit. There will be no advance in the Christian life, and there will be no growth. John 15:16 says that no matter how hard you try, you cannot succeed in your own way. You did not choose me, says Jesus, but I chose you. And I chose you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That's what I chose you for. And since I have chosen you, you will bear fruit. You will eventually succeed. This then means that this is a sovereign work of grace. He says earlier, you know, to you it has been given to know the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom of God. Given by whom? Not by man, by God. God himself gives a hearing ear. And if you have a hearing ear, you will hear. You will listen. On the other hand, this is the flip side of the coin. Hearing God's word is a choice that you make. Hearing God's word is also a choice. You pay attention. And you go beyond the surface level understanding of making sense of the words that stand written on the page of the book to the deep understanding, to the personal change in response to hearing the word. You make that choice today, tomorrow, for the rest of this year, and the rest of your life, you make it. We choose what we hear. Even now, you choose what you hear. Watch how you hear. Hearing is not a temporary exercise. It's not a sprint over 100 meters. It is a lifelong putting yourself under the reign of God, under the rule of God. Lifelong exercise. And if you have strayed, and if you have exalted yourself, then you must put yourself under this reign, rule of God. Again, how is this reign of God, how is this kingdom of God administered in this world? By the Word and the Spirit. That is why the kingdom of God is among us. In the Word and in the Spirit. This is how the reign of God works in this world and on this side of the coming of Christ, the return of Christ. Now, the great barrier to hearing and understanding, and that is obeying, is not life circumstances, these different kinds of scenarios, different kinds of soils, different walks of life. It isn't that. And it isn't capability. It isn't aptitude. It isn't talent. It is not the educational background that you have or may not have. It is sin. Sin is the state of humanity in every aspect of life, and the wages of sin is death, not hearing. Take heed how you hear. Listen and go from the surface level understanding to the deep level, where the change needs to take place in the heart. Apart from the parable and the imagery that it uses, here are a few more scenarios that may help us to understand how sin hinders the entrance of God's word, which gives light. So, for one, there is an undue emphasis on an emotional experience. Emotional people, and please understand, when I say this, I don't mean to imply that your emotions are not involved in a response to the Word of God. They better be. And if they don't, there's something wrong with your hearing the Word of God, if you're not touched by it. However, an undue emphasis or reliance on these experiences can deflect the Word and blunt its power, because the person is looking for this emotional experience. We can mistake the reception and the hearing of God's Word for this emotional experience. For example, I've heard people say that they always weep when they hear a sermon, or they put on headphones and they crank up the volume until it fries their brain. And then they read the Word of God, and they do this because it lifts their spirit and it gives them that emotional boost, and then they feel that they hear the Word of God. Now, you may laugh and say, how foolish can it get? But there are other more subtle ways that accomplish the same thing, deflect the Word of God, because you seek to reproduce an emotional experience that you once had, maybe a true emotional experience, and you think that it is only true, it is only real every time you have this warm feeling in your heart. That's nonsense. Once the emotion has passed, so has the word. It's about bearing fruit. Then there are cerebral people, and there can be an undue focus on a system of doctrine. For example, the Westminster Confession of Faith. Cerebral people can also deflect the power of God's Word. Every time I hear something, I must place it into a system of belief. Everyone does it, and you have to. You cannot understand the world, and much less the Word of God, without a preconceived notion of what is true and what isn't. Every time you hear something in the Word of God, you place it into a system. But in many ways, and in many cases, and particularly in the OPC, that system has become so oppressive that we do not hear the Word of God anymore, and we blunt its power. Every time you hear something that challenges your perception of, let's say, the sovereignty of God, or these doctrines of limited atonement and whatnot, every time you hear something like this, you put your fist on it, and you say, I know what this doesn't mean, and I know what this cannot say to me. And this is a way of trying to control God's Word. And if you try to control God's Word and hem it in and make it manageable so that it becomes predictable, you can basically reduce this to the confession then. You blunt the power of the Word, and it has no impact on you. Example, Genesis 22. You explain to me, how can God say, now I know, Abram has just agreed to sacrificing his son, and he's kept from doing it, but he was set to do it. And God comes on the scene, he says, now I know that you will not even withhold your son. Now I know that you believe in my promise. You explain that to me. And if you come saying, well, God doesn't really not know or learn in this process of interaction with Abraham, then you are already in danger of taking away something from this word and blunting its power, its impact. God has not given us a confession. He has given us stories. They live and they breathe and they interact with us, and we are to interact with the stories, and the stories are to be read and heard, but you are also being read by the story and are being changed. If every time you hear something that challenges your faith, you push it aside by saying, well, I know what the Bible teaches. I know what is possible and what isn't. You are in trouble because you don't listen. So we can control the Word of God, but what counts in the end is a changed heart, changed life, changed attitude. There are also superficial people And these are labels, I understand, but at this point it is necessary to use labels, just as Jesus does in the parable, by the way. But there are superficial people, and what they do is they want everything to be simple. Just make it simple, will you? And you can deflect the power and impact of God's word by constantly seeking to reduce it to something easy to understand and something simple. Reduce the Bible to a set of instructions for daily living, like an instruction manual, so that when I face this situation, this is what you do. And when you face this kind of problem, this is what you do. Give me an instruction manual. Many people read the Bible like this. But if you do reduce the Bible to this instruction manual or instruction for daily living, you will eventually develop a legalism. What does our law say? A legalism that blunts the power of God's word. Not everything can be reduced. Not everything is simple. Not everything should be made into a simplistic saying. Granted, at the end of the day, everything has to be said simple and has to be made plain. But not everything is so simple that you could eliminate mystery, that you could eliminate wonder and amazement at this person who introduces himself in this book, Jesus Christ. There are self-righteous people, and since pride is the granddaddy of all sin, each one of us has this in him or herself. There are self-righteous people, and self-righteous people, as you know, they can always see the application of the word to others, not to themselves. Sometimes, when a sermon is being preached or a study is being held in the word, sometimes you can see people looking around. Looking at people, seeing how they respond to it. Now, that could mean a variety of things. Sometimes it means this: I wonder whether this person gets it. And I've heard people say, and I believe I said it myself, even though I can't remember such an instant, but I very likely have said it: I wish so-and-so had heard this sermon. Boy, does he need to hear it. Self-righteous people deflect the power of God's word by seeing the application to other people but not to themselves. And then, of course, you can link this with the habit of deflecting God's word by always wanting to contradict, always knowing better. An unteachable spirit. And my final point is this. And you may not see the significance of this at first sight, but I believe it is crucial. Hearing God's word, or failure to hear God's word, is a failure to see the significance of communal hearing. Communal hearing. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, since the invention of the printing press, well, it took some time, but in the Western world, at least, every Christian household, every professing Christian household has a Bible at home. I cannot imagine a Christian family in the United States of America that does not have a Bible at home. And that's great. It's wonderful. It's a great blessing. But it also is a challenge and a danger. Throughout the ages, up until maybe 100, 200 years ago, the people of God did not have that liberty, or that luxury, I should say, of having their own Bible. And now, in our age, hearing the word has essentially become personal, which it always is. There's no doubt about this, but it has become personal, individualistic, and private. Edification of the individual. Jeremy Price, Martin Emmerich, Enrique Semadini, and so forth. Edification of the individual is the primary aim of God speaking in His Word to us. As a result, it is often believed among Christians that spiritual growth, growth in understanding, growth in grace, and a closer walk with God is individual rather than corporate or communal. But this is wrong. Even children won't learn the lessons, the real lessons of life, if they do not learn in a community. And we, all of us, are fundamentally members of communities. God expressed this at the very beginning when He made man, and He said, it isn't good that man should be alone. So He made the woman. That was the first community. We, if we have been born from above, who confess Christ to be our Savior, we are members of a community. This is the community of faith, the family of God. This is the Church of Christ. And we are more affected than we realize by the community to which we belong. Hearing God's word that is only private in your own family, with your own Bible, and not also corporate and communal, where you interact and are being informed by the input of others that correct you, that affirm you, or contradict you, will surely remain unfruitful. That is why I say that I fear for the Church of Christ, that it will degenerate to an organism or an organization that consists of people of like faith and convictions and all this, but a community in which we do no longer hear the word together, in which the word is no longer the center of our attention, the center of our conversation, the center of our thinking. When you look at the Bible, most of the Bible is addressed to communities, not to individuals. In the Old Testament, it was the children of Israel. In the New Testament, you have the letters of Paul, and they are addressed to the churches, not to individuals. And if they are addressed to individuals like Timothy or Titus, these are leaders of the church who in turn are to use these words to impact the church, the community. So when we hear the word of God, please understand this. When you hear the word of God, the question is not only, what does this mean to me? But also, what does this mean for the church? The community to which I belong. What is God saying to the church? Hearing the word is both private, and I hope that you read your Bible, and I hope that you make time for the study of the word. I hope that you do these things. It is private, and you should take advantage of the great blessing that you have that many people on this planet don't have. They are Christians, and they call on the name of the same Lord, and they don't have a Bible at home. Use it for Christ's sake. But don't forget that hearing God's word is not only private, it is also corporate. It is a process that we all are involved in and we must remain open to. When you think of Jesus telling these stories to his disciples, there was a time when Jesus spoke and they were listening, but they were also asking questions. They were also challenging his propositions, his teachings. And then afterwards, the people, the disciples, don't you think that they got together and they talked about these things and they wondered about the meaning, and as they engaged together, they came to a fuller understanding? And after Christ's ascension and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, you can see these people hanging around together in Jerusalem and elsewhere where they came together, and it was a community of hearing the word, communal hearing. Well, May you have ears to hear this word of God, both privately for your own good, but then also be able to see how this impacts the way that you look at the community, that you look at yourself in the community. May the Lord accomplish both, because if both private and corporate hearing of the word take place here at Westminster, you and I will surely bear fruit. Surely bear fruit. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for uttering in Jesus and through your Son what has been hidden since the foundation of the world, and that in the teachings of the New Testament, even the Old Testament takes on a new shape and is being revealed as to its meaning. Continue to speak to our hearts that Christ may dwell in them by faith, but also may we remain open to hearing this word as a community and asking the question, what does God's word mean for the church? And we thank you, Lord, for our Savior Jesus Christ, who is our only hope, and in whose name we pray. Amen.